How wonderful a truth that is. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And how precious to hear it from the mouths of children, especially. We are studying through the book of Revelation this year. And eventually we will get to the prophetic part of that book. We've been a long time getting to that point, but we have somewhat of an interest in prophecy in our studies this year. And so we thought, on these special days, how can we apply the subject of prophecy to family members? Well, we discovered something in prophecy as a lesson for mothers. I wonder if we can discover something in prophecy as a lesson for children. That's our project for our study this morning. Let's have a word of prayer together and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the children. We thank you for the testimony of your scripture, how Jesus loved the children and loved to have them come to him so he could lay his hands upon them and express his love to them as they express their love to him. We thank you for the children that are among us, and we pray for them, Lord, that they would know you, and they would love you, and they would seek you in their lives all the days of their life. Help them to know what your will is for their lives, and we pray that you would call some of them into the work of the ministry as missionaries and pastors. But now, Lord, for our study, we look to you that you would help us. And as we give a message to children, there is a sense in which we are all children. Help us to understand and apply these things to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember doing something bad as a child, and your mother catches you red-handed. She might make you sit on your hands or sit in a corner. She might make you go to your room, or she might even spank you. But then she says those dreaded words every child hates to hear his mother say. You are really going to get it when your father gets home. Ever remember that? Ever hear that? Yeah. All day long, you have to wait for when your father gets home and anticipate what you know is coming. You know, in prophecy, God tells us a lot of things that are coming. And part of that consists of the punishment that he is going to render to those who fail to believe in him and obey him. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Where he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, it doesn't have to be punishment when the father comes home. You can be a good child all day and look forward to your father arriving home after work and maybe bringing you some candy in his pocket or some kind of reward for your good behavior. Here it tells us that the Lord knows how to do two things. On the one hand, to deliver the godly out of temptation, and he knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Punishment consists of any pain or suffering or loss inflicted on a person because of a crime or an offense. And there are a lot of people who have committed crimes against God and offended Him by their failure to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and pursued the world, the flesh, and the devil with passion. And there is a day of judgment coming upon this world. Now, many of us heard the prognostications about yesterday. I guess we missed it. And it's unfortunate that something like that is made a big deal of in the news media, because then it just gives the world the opportunity to scoff at any message that we might bring to them about the truth. But the truth is, there is a day of reckoning coming. Now, we don't know when that is, but it's coming. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Go into the heart of the tribulation period and see some of the things that God is going to do. Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. These things are going to come upon the world. As I said, we don't know when that's going to come about. He says, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Thieves don't call you a week ahead of time and say, I have you on my calendar. Wouldn't that be nice? How many of you have had a thief break into your house or enter your house? Some of you have. Did any of them ever contact you ahead of time and let you know so you could prepare? Jesus says the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, is going to come on the world as a thief in the night. They're not going to see it coming. He doesn't intend for us to know when it's going to start, and thus when the rapture occurs. He doesn't intend for us to know that, but it's coming. And here are some of the things that he has planned. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up. And all green grass was burnt up. Now, we are saddened in these days of tremendous floods that are covering hundreds of thousands of acres of farmland in our nation's heartland. But that is nothing compared to what is coming. One-third of the vegetation in the world will be consumed by fire. That's a lot of vegetation. They're concerned about our cutting down a few trees in this world now. In fact, some have estimated that there are more trees on the North American continent now than there were when those first settlers and pilgrims came to this continent back in the 1600s. Because when we have a forest fire now, or a brush fire, or those wildfires out in the Midwest and the far west, what do we do about that? We get the firemen out there and we do everything we can to stop it. Were there fires hundreds of years ago? Sure were. Lightning can strike and cause a fire. And who was going to stop it back in the 14 and 15 and 1600s? No one. There are a lot of trees in the world. There's a lot of green vegetation in the world. We live in a plush world compared to what it's going to be like in these days. Do you see what he's going to do? He's going to take these things from the earth, burn up one-third of all of the world's vegetation, and what's that going to do? It's going to cause tremendous chaos. That's just the beginning. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Have you heard in recent months about the large numbers of birds and fish that have died? And some have wondered whether that was some kind of harbinger of the earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and things that we've had. Well, the numbers of animals that have died in those catastrophes isn't anything compared to this. Can you imagine 1/3 of all the sea life floating dead on the water around the world? That's going to be horrible. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters, and the name of the star is called wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone night for the third part of it, and the night likewise. Fresh water is going to be consumed. Light is going to be dimmed. Some of us in our homes have those dimmer switches on our lights. How many of you ever use only half of the light on a light bulb? You usually have it turned all the way up. I don't know. I like to see what I'm doing. Right? God's going to turn the dimmer switch down on the sun and the moon and the stars. There's going to be more darkness than light. How is that going to affect people? There are a tremendous number of things that he's going to do. We could go into chapter 9 and chapter 16, and we could look further, and he has terrible things, creatures that are going to come upon the world, and they're going to harm men, and terrible catastrophes and earthquakes and all kinds of things that he is going to do. Why is he going to do all of this? Because he has the authority to do so on one hand, and because men are going to deserve to be punished on the other. Let's look at the authority aspect of it. Because this is something that men are really rejecting in our day and time. The idea of authority. You see, there's another part of the definition to punishment that I didn't read earlier. The definition to punishment says any pain, suffering, or loss inflicted on a person because of a crime or offense. The definition continues, and the rest of it says this: by the authority to which the offender is subject. Authority. There is someone in authority who has the right to judge and to inflict this punishment. A parent has authority in the eyes of God to deal with their children's behavior. Do we believe that? The world doesn't seem to believe that. That's why they have arranged in our society that young girls can have certain medical procedures without their parents ever knowing it taking place, circumventing the parental authority. That's why in our school systems they interject into the curriculum certain teachings that are moral in nature, or we would say immoral in nature, and not inform the parents that they are teaching these things. God has given parents the authority to deal with their children's behavior. So, in the day and age when I was a child, if my mother said to me, "You're really going to get it when your father comes home," that really meant something. God has the authority to deal with the behavior of all mankind. Would you go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 24? Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts 17, 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, in all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God made us. God gave us life. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he, by that, has the right to judge us. If it were not for him, we would not even breathe. For it is in him that we live and move and have our being. So let's go to Job, the book of Job, chapter 12 and verse 10. Job chapter 12 and verse 10. We'll read verses 9 and 10 together. Job is speaking and giving an answer to one of his so-called friends who have called to comfort him in his time of trouble. And Job says in chapter 12, verse 9, "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hands," that is, in the hands of the Lord, "in whose hands is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." God has in his hand every man's soul and the breath of every human being. As a result of that, go to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 50, beginning at verse 1. "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion the perfection of beauty God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. God has the authority to judge. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He holds our soul and our breath in his hand, and he is the judge. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. Revelation chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. In this chapter is given to us the list of the bowl judgments that will come quickly at the end of the tribulation period. But in the midst of this is given a bit of commentary about why God is doing this. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 5, he says, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord." By the way, in the declaration that God is righteous, in the context of his being the judge, the scripture clearly tells us that when God decides whether you're guilty or innocent, he makes no mistakes. Now, it is true that human beings are not without flaws, and there are occasions where the justice system fails human beings, and some innocent people have been declared guilty, and that is extremely unfortunate. It doesn't mean we should do away with the judicial system and not judge criminals. You know, that's the rationale of some. Because we get it wrong for a few, we shouldn't judge anyone. We might be wrong. You catch someone red-handed. You know, I did a little research on that red-handed. You know how we use that phrase, catch somebody red-handed. I was curious as to where that cliche came from. It apparently comes from Ireland, and there's something in Irish culture that it's a very historical saying, comes from the Middle Ages somewhere, something about being red-handed in Ireland. I didn't quite understand it all, but be that as it may, you understand what I'm talking about. You catch somebody red-handed, it's like catching a child with his hand in the cookie jar. He's guilty. God makes no mistakes when he decides between guilt and innocence. Of course, it's not difficult for God, because who among us is innocent? What does the scripture say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we talked already about the fact that he shows mercy. And to whom does he show mercy? He shows mercy to those who admit that they are sinners, who acknowledge that they are lost, and who believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed his blood for their sins, and they have trusted in the work of Christ, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his appearances, have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and received Christ as their Savior. To them he shows mercy. And in fact, they are declared innocent, in the sense that because of our faith in Christ, by his grace, he declares us to be just. He justifies us by faith in Jesus Christ. Those who refuse that grace remain guilty. And God is never wrong about deciding who is guilty. And so it says, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast, and thou shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. You know what he's saying? They deserve the punishment they're getting. They're worthy of the punishment they're getting. We dealt with that word worthy a number of weeks ago. Remember when we applied it to Jesus Christ and saying that he is equal to the glory that he possesses? He is equal to the authority to open the seal on that scroll of judgment. To be worthy is to be equal to something. Well, these sinners are worthy of punishment because they are equal to that punishment. Their lives declare their guilt. And that's why he judges them. God is going to do something in the future. He has told us about it. He's coming, and he is going to judge the world because they deserve to be judged. He's going to punish the world because they're worthy of that punishment, because they have sinned and are sinners and reject his son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's make the application, children. The point that I want to make to you, young people, is there are consequences in life. God says there's consequences. Their consequences are coming. You pursue the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you reject Christ as your Savior, and there are consequences coming. Young people, we need to get from that, all of that in prophecy, we need to get from that, that we cannot take tomorrow for granted. We have to take tomorrow very seriously and have that affect how we live today, because there are consequences for our actions. Would you go with me to Luke chapter 15 and the example of the prodigal son? Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Now, fortunately, in the experience of the prodigal son, it turned out with a happy ending. But before it got there, the prodigal son experienced some serious consequences because of his failures. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The word riotous, in the New Testament means partying. That's God's thought about worldly parties. It's the same as a riot. Now, if we were to say party, would that generally communicate a positive or a negative thought in your mind? Probably generally positive. You know, party, hey, party, there's a party, let's go party. But if we say riot, does that communicate positive or negative? Generally negative. Yeah. So he could have given us a word that would be translated and say he spent his time partying. And we think, wow, he was having a good time. Instead, he gives us a word that is translated rioting to communicate the real sense of what was going on. Rioting in the sense that dispensing with rules and responsibilities and caring not for authority, but indulging in the world and the flesh without restriction and without restraint. And what does he say? What does it say in the process of all this riotous living that he did? He wasted all of his substance. Was it a substantial amount of money? Absolutely. Could he have done something responsible with it and made his way in the world? Absolutely. But what did he do? He said, instead of getting a job, I'm going to party. He never bothered to think how long it would last. It didn't last very long. And look what happens, verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now I want you to think about this. What did Jews think about pigs? They weren't too fond of them, were they? Because pork was an unclean meat, according to the Jewish law. This was not something that they were really thrilled about. Pigs, they weren't. To be reduced as a Jewish young man to feeding pigs was a great embarrassment. But that wasn't the end of it. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Have any of you ever fed pigs on a farm? It's a sloppy mess, isn't it? I mean, they don't have real good manners about the way they eat, right? And so you're not real concerned about feeding pigs on fine china, right? That's what this young man was reduced to. Eating the pig slop. There are consequences for your actions. Well, you say, well, he didn't know a famine was going to happen. Well, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow either, do you? You have to consider what God has in store for you tomorrow and all of your tomorrows so that you will consider how you will live for Him today and not be wasteful and not be irresponsible and not shirk responsibility or reject authority, because there are consequences for what you do. A lot of people think we can live however we want to today and tomorrow's going to be exactly the same. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 12, please. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 12 says, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. We're going to have fun today and tomorrow we're going to have more fun. Tomorrow is going to be just as good or better than today. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But there are a lot of people that live their lives this way. They expect tomorrow to be just like today. And they think that all of their tomorrows are going to extend their lives with pleasure and fun and enjoyment. And never take into consideration the consequences for your actions. Go to Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. There was a man who had an awful lot. In fact, he had so much he didn't have enough room for it. So he built bigger storage barns to hold it all, because he expected to continue to live tomorrow the same as he lived today. And he expected that there would be a lot of tomorrows. Jesus tells us this in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Man built those bigger barns and filled them up and expected to live all of his tomorrows in ease and comfort. And he suddenly died and left it all behind. He never considered the possibility his life would come to an end. And I'm sure he never thought about what would come after that in the day of judgment. Young people, there is a tendency among youth to look so much at the present and fail to consider what's going to come down the road. Where am I going to be 10 years from now? Where am I going to be 50 years from now? Where am I going to be in eternity? And consider the consequences of our actions today. But here's the reality. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For believers, this is a reality. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah, but there is a thing called the judgment seat of Christ. And notice what it says about our standing before Christ as believers. This is as a believer standing before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or what? Bad? You're to receive something at the judgment seat of Christ for what you've done bad. Well, here's what you receive. You receive loss. You receive loss of reward. That's what you receive. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us all about how all of the things that we do as believers is formulated as hay, wooden, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And before the judgment seat of Christ, it's set afire, and all of the hay, wood, and stubble was burned up, leaving only that which is of value. I don't know whether everyone is going to be able to watch each of us standing before the judgment seat of Christ, but I heard somebody talk about that one time. I don't know whether it was here, might have been here, conference in Connecticut, someplace, talking about that matter of standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and he was saying that people are more concerned about what everybody else is going to see than they are about what Christ is going to see. You know, it doesn't matter if everybody else is standing around and watching what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. Who's going to see that pile of our works burn? And who's going to see how much hay, wood, and stubble is burned up. And who's going to see whether there's a little or a lot of gold, silver, and precious stones that remains? Christ is going to see. Do you want to stand before Christ as a believer and say, well, you know, my life was kind of consumed with myself, and so I don't have much to offer? Do you want to be able to or have to say that before the one who gave everything just so you could be there? We need to consider the things we do every day, because every day the things we do before the judgment seat of Christ will either be hay, wood, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And wouldn't you love to hear the Savior say to you as you stand before him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There are consequences to the way we live our lives. For a person who rejects Christ as Savior, those consequences are eternal. For a person who is a believer, those consequences are relational, in a relation with Jesus Christ. As we stand before him, the judgment seat of Christ, and there we have that moment, eye to eye. You know, each individual, eye to eye. What is that going to be like? Standing, facing Christ, our eyes to his eyes. Do you look forward to that? Do you marvel in that prospect of being able to stand before Jesus Christ eye to eye, look him in the face, and behold the glorious one who died for our sins, who shed his blood to make the payment, who rose again to give us life? To look in that face, eye to eye, and joy in the relationship we have with him. In that precious moment, will we have to drop our eyes because we're embarrassed at how little we have to offer? Because we spent so much time in this world on ourselves. There are consequences to the way we live our lives. But there can be many blessings and many joys if we give our heart to the Lord with passion and serve him with faithfulness, and every day fill our lives with those things that please him. We can stand at that judgment seat of Christ and look him in the face with confidence, with joy, and look him straight in the eye and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Live today for tomorrow and what is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts, all of us. Certainly with young people, because in their lives it's so easy to think that life is going to last forever and I have so much time
to do this or that, to have fun and please myself. It's so easy as young people to waste so much time and so many resources. But Lord, teach us, and what you tell us about what is coming in the days ahead, at some future point, that there will be serious consequences. Punishment is coming to those who reject you. Lord, if there is anyone here in this room right now who has not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, press conviction upon their heart and help them to see the consequences for the failure to believe in Christ. They are eternal and irreversible when judgment day comes. But Lord, those of us who have received Christ must also take today seriously, because a day of accounting is coming. Lord, may we not be ashamed in that moment of personal appearance before Jesus Christ. May we be able to stand before him with joy and with confidence and boldness, knowing that we have spent our time serving him, pleasing him, promoting him, loving him. May we live today and every day with the anticipation of hearing our Savior say someday, "Well done." I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.